He asked me to do the moonwalk out with him, but I refused. Boy, oh boy. Well, I was told that this is the hour
that everybody's... Oh, okay. Well, that was loud. I was told this is the hour that everybody sleeps. That is quite loud. I have been blessed by all the lectures, so privileged to hear all of them, and just reflecting on the C.S. Lewis lectures, and the last one, I don't know if it's I'm an emotional type of person, and that's, you know, sometimes it's a curse. But I've listened to that, and I haven't had anyone real near me die, and so I haven't had that experience. No, it's coming. But as I'm listening to that lecture, and just blessed, and brings tears to my eyes. Just so thankful for what I've heard so far. All this is fitting in. Neil who mentioned that, and I don't know if this is really the case, but the theme verse, 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. Don't forget the second half of that, with gentleness and with respect. As I keep mentioning, somewhat hard to do when you get into apologetics. You have ammunition. The Bible talks about casting down strongholds and destroying speculations. At the same time, we're to do it with gentleness and respect. A couple of things I want to mention that I didn't earlier is a couple books. So for the last lecture regarding heresy, this is one of the books you want to pick up. This is Dr. James McGoldrick, Christianity and Its Competitors. And what he does is kind of a side-by-side comparison of Arianism and JWs and other things like that. It's an excellent book. And then one to go along with that is Know the Heretics by Justin Holcomb. And he does the same thing that Dr. McGoldrick does. Also, for this lecture and maybe others as well, the second one, I don't have particular books. There are actually a brand new book just came out yesterday, on the press yesterday, for the LDS, the Mormons, sharing the gospel with the LDS, I believe, or sharing the gospel with Mormons. It's co-edited. Sean McDowell and a guy named Eric Johnson. Eric Johnson is works with Mormonism Research Ministry, probably one of the best ministries to Mormons, MRM.org, Mormonism Research Ministry. Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson, they work together. Not everybody's on Facebook, so I posted a bibliography on Facebook for each of my lectures, and if you want that, I can send it to you by email. But for this and the JWs, I want to just mention this, The Challenge of the Cults and New Religions by Ron Rhodes. Ron Rhodes has been involved in counter-cult apologetics forever. Used to work with Walter Martin. Way back when, he used to work with Hank Hennigerath. He started his own ministry called Reasoning from the Scriptures. Remember the two books I mentioned earlier, Reasoning from the Scriptures with the Mormons and JWs. He's the author of that. This is a general overview of various cults and religions. He actually has in here a chapter on the Masonic Lodge. So if you're interested in that, grab the book. And JWs, Mormons, Satanism. This particular, it does. Okay, it has pictures in it. And if you're into the pictures, Scientology's in there. Just found out that the lady, and I can't remember, I don't remember her name, but she did an expose on Scientology. She is doing one on JW's as well. I don't know when it's coming out, but I think one of the best things I could do for you, you know, I'm going to lecture for you, but one of the best things I could do for you is to give you resources. Put resources in your hands. I used to run a ministry called the Resource Center for Theological Research. And, you know, there's tons of resources out there that tend not to make it into the hands of the average Christian. Tons of resources in apologetics and counter-cult material. Let me recommend two other things. One is a website on YouTube. You have to look it up. EMNR, Evangelical Ministries to New Religions. I'm putting all the audio up from past conferences. I think maybe the first conference was 94, and they just held a conference. And all the conferences have people speaking about Mormonism, JWs, various other cults and apologetic issues. Wouldn't agree with everything that's being said there. They're a general evangelical ministry. Not too many Reformed people in counter-cult ministry. There's reason for that. We think the church is where things are happening. I remember Dr. Smith saying that. We love the church because that's where things are taking place. It's where God changes lives. The second thing that I want to remember... Well, I mentioned a bunch of things, I guess. The other resource, Robert Bowman Jr. It's a good name, not the name, but the person to get acquainted with. Rob has written numerous books on Jehovah's Witnesses. He's been involved in counter-cult ministry for a very long time as well. He has a course on Mormons and JWs. And I can't think of the name of the outfit. But if you looked up Robert Bowman course on JWs and Mormons, you'd find it. He does 4 hours on JWs, 4 hours on Mormons. Actually, backwards, but worth getting hold of. It's a great series. This may not make sense to you, but again, regarding the coffee thing. No whirly blades, only burr grinding. Does that make sense to anybody? Only, you need a burr grinder, alright? So if you want to drink coffee, good coffee, get a burr grinder. There's a head shake over here. Burr grinder, okay? Just keep that in mind. So, whether you get fresh beans or not, get whole beans and a burr grinder. If you really want to drink good coffee, get fresh beans and a burr grinder, and you're on your way. All right. Turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 17. Look, I got to give you something to talk about when you do the the thing at the end. Coffee. Acts chapter 17, you're familiar with the text. This has been mentioned numerous times, not just from me, but from me as well. Acts 17, this is Paul's great address on the Areopagus, Mars Hill, to the philosophers, the pagan philosophers. I should have asked if you knew what that was. But So, Acts 17, if you know what Acts 17 was, the great apologetic address to the philosophers. Acts 17, beginning of verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those of Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens and received the command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible. They left. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he reasoned with them in the synagogue, with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. Acts 17. What we have here is Paul's second missionary journey, doing what he normally did. He would go into town, enter into the synagogue, and proclaim Christ as the Messiah. Acts 17, verse 2, and according to Paul's custom, something he normally did, he did on a regular basis, he would go into town. So according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. And what did he do? He's explaining, giving evidence that Christ had to suffer, rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." Interesting, that's exactly what Jesus does. I mentioned the Luke 24 passage, where Jesus is talking to the men on the road to Emmaus. Now, it doesn't mention in there about his resurrection, death and resurrection, but he's showing that, you know, here's where I fit into the Old Testament. It's all about me, he's saying to them. So then Paul and Timothy and Silas, they went to Berea. And what did they do in Berea? Acts 17, verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. It was his custom. Went into the synagogue of the Jews to preach Christ, to proclaim Christ. From there, Paul went to Athens, which is where we have that famous address again on Mars Hill. Well, it's what happened just before the sermon that I want to stop and reflect upon very quickly to look at. The text says that Paul was, and you heard this in James' first lecture, I believe, as Paul's looking over the city of Athens, observing the people. They're doing this, they're doing that, they're purchasing this, purchase that, maybe just hanging out, observing the people. And he notices, as he looks around, he notices a city full of idols, objects that people worship. And what happens to Paul is what I want you to pay attention to. What I want you to pay attention to, the NASB says that his spirit was being provoked. His spirit was being provoked. The King James Version has, his spirit was stirred within him. The Christian Standard Bible has, he was deeply distressed. Or the Contemporary English Version says, he was upset. He was upset to see, it's more than just upset, but he was upset to see all the idols. John Stott said this, the pain or the anger, he's more than just upset, right? The Contemporary English Version just doesn't communicate well here. The pain or the anger which Paul felt in Athens was due to his hatred, his abhorrence of idolatry, which aroused him with deep stirrings of jealousy for the name of God, as he saw human beings so depraved as to be giving idols the honor and glory which were due only to the living and true God. I start off this way, pointing out what happened to the Apostle Paul. Even if you look at the least colorful reading of the CAV, of the Christian Contemporary English Version, you still have Paul again upset. Upset seeing all the idols. So when you're out and about on the street, you're in the mall, or you're in your home, and you see Jehovah's Witnesses walking down the street, you see the Mormons walking down the street, those are the two you probably encounter on the street, what happens to you? You know when they go up to a particular door that they are, if they enter in, you know, or if you don't know, you'll know, they have a false gospel. They're teaching heresy. They're drawing people away after themselves and teaching them doctrine that will lead to their destruction. Does your spirit get provoked? Not just the Mormons and JWs, but just false doctrine in general. Listening to the TV, actually I wanted to kind of break up the lecture, but that's okay. I wanted to read you the latest. It's not there. Well, oh, here it is. So remember I mentioned Jesse Duplantis earlier, right? Jesse Duplantis is part of the Word of Faith movement. So, CNN, breaking news story. No, maybe you don't want to trust CNN, I understand that. But it's usually, you know, here's part of the problem with cults and stuff, it's usually the secular world, the media that exposes these people, and the Christians are lagging behind. So, the title of the story here is Jesse Duplantis says he's not asking followers to buy him a jet. He's retracting. He just wants them to believe. So let me just read the story. It's not long. Jesse Duplantis still wants that snazzy new private jet, but he wants to make it clear that he's not asking anybody any money for it. He just wants his followers to believe the aircraft into existence. By the way, a brother mentioned the word dominion, and remember I said Benny Hinn said that Adam could fly to the moon. Benny Hinn at one point said that the word dominion meant it includes the idea of being able, because you have dominion, you can do what other creatures do. I didn't hear him say that Adam could go under the sea and swim, but he didn't say that, but he said fly to the moon. Anyway, so the Lord said, this is I'm not asking you to pay for the plane, the television says in the new video posted on the ministry website. The Lord said, this is Jesse Duplantis, the Lord said, I didn't ask you to pay for it, I asked you to believe for it. That is what I said, so I'm believing, and I want you to believe with me. Duplantis caused a stir last week. When word got out, he was asking his followers to chip in so his ministry could purchase a brand new Falcon 7X, which costs $54 million. He said Jesus told him to do it. But now Jesse Duplantis, a prosperity gospel televangelist from Louisiana, is backtracking. I never raised money for the plane. I put it in their magazine and said, believe God with me, said the leader, Jesse Duplantis, who owns three other private jets. There's a vast difference between believing in God and asking for money. CNN has reached out to Duplantis. In an earlier video, Duplantis says that the planes get him closer to the Lord, both literally and figuratively. And he had divine conversation with Jesus, asked for the new aircraft by name. Quote, it was one of the greatest statements the Lord has ever told me. He said, Jesse, do you want to come up where I am? The minister said. Duplantis' ministry reaches more than 2 billion. Listen, I mean, this is the problem here. This is what should break my heart. This is what should break your heart. Jesse Duplantis' ministry reaches more than 2 billion people worldwide, he claims, so the private jets are needed to help him do the Lord's work around the globe. You know, you've seen Benny Hinn on TV and these other fake healers, stadiums full of people wanting to be touched by the Spirit of God. Deceived. It should break your heart. So when you see Jesse Duplantis, when you see, I mentioned something, you know, somebody mentioned earlier about, or it was a question actually, that I didn't answer. It was about money, giving money. These people ask for money. And should we give it? Or if someone else is giving money, what should we do? You know, well, you need to flee from these people. Not give any money to these people whatsoever. Perhaps you've seen the video of Creflo Dollar, another prosperity. I don't know how he got the name. I don't know if that's his real name or not, Creflo Dollar. But him and another guy are standing on the stage, and the stage is full of money. People are still bringing it up, and they're just dancing on top of the money. It's disgusting. It should break your spirit. It should provoke your spirit. It should want to cause you to defend the faith, because this is giving a black eye to Christianity. Now, the world will make fun of Christianity anyway, won't it? But here we have people saying that Jesus spoke to them to go get this jet, a $54 million jet, the fourth one, that he would have, because it's going to get him closer to God. So when you see Mormon missionaries, when you see JWs walking down the street, what do? Does it provoke your spirit? Now, I don't know how much you know about the LDS, but for my purposes here, I'm going to assume that you don't know much. What I will assume is that, I won't assume it because I'm just telling you, that you probably know that Mormons, they usually in two people, two young men, two young ladies, and they're young because they're on their missionary journey, and wearing, the young men wear white shirts with a badge that say Elder So-and-so, even though, you know, they're not very old, but they give the name Elder to them. Either riding their bicycles down the street with backpacks on, with literature that they're wanting to hand out and wanting to come into the home. The official name for the Mormons is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Again, these missionaries that you usually see on the streets. Now, obviously, there are other people. There are what was called Mormon wards, where people go to church. Those are just regular folks. I've talked to some of you who have either Mormon friends or family members, or just normal folks, so work in normal places. But in particular, I'm speaking of Mormon missionaries that you would see going door to door. They are devoted to their mission, 2-year mission. Devoted to it. Pretty much cut off from all society in the sense of, and I'm not sure if this is still the case, but no reading newspapers, no watching TV. I'm sure at this point no social media. 2 years devoted to studying and speaking to people. Walter Martin used to have the saying, are you willing to do for the truth what the cults do for a lie? Now, he's not saying go and be deceptive. Obviously, the cults are going door to door. They're out there. They're witnessing. They're busy about it. And then they have different reasons for doing that, right? Some of them are putting in hours for their salvation. But are you willing to do for the truth what the cults do for a lie? Are you willing to get out there? Take it on the chin sometimes, right? These cults are out there getting doors slammed in their face. People turning their sprinklers on them and squirting them with a hose and so forth. Willing to take it. When Paul was provoked, roused to anger, provoked in his spirit, we don't get any indication that he was mad at the people and therefore went down swinging and punching and kicking people. We don't get that idea. How many of you have seen Airplane? Younger crowd hasn't seen that movie, but maybe you remember the scene where, and I can't think of the names, but he's late for his plane, I think, and he's walking towards his plane. I think he's running actually, and all these religionist people are the JWs, the Moonies, the whatever are coming and wanting to talk to him, and he's kicking him and punching him out of the way, and kind of a funny scene. But if you don't know Airplane, it wouldn't make sense, I guess. And as my wife says, try not to make jokes. It just makes no sense. All right. Well, instead, he went into the city. What'd he do? He didn't kick him. He didn't punch him. He went down and he reasoned with them. He dialogued with them. He witnessed to them in the marketplace daily. Evangelizing. This is what we need to do. We need not to be afraid of the Mormons and JWs. We need to be out there sharing the gospel with them. But in order to do so, you must know what you believe. I said this already. Know what you believe. Know why you believe what you believe. And you should probably know a little bit about Mormonism as well. If you know anything, and there was a lot of hands that raised, if you know anything about James White, you know James White studies to show himself approved. Right? He is going to study Islam very thoroughly before he gets into a debate, before he gets into a conversation with a Muslim or any other JW, whatever. He's going to study to show himself approved. He's going to know what they believe. He's going to know what he believes, why he believes it. It's very important. Now, of course, I can't exhaust the topic. And what I want to tell you at this point is the things that I say to you, you cannot, you can, because you're going to do it anyway. But you can't take what I say and think you know something. And therefore go looking for the Mormons, go looking for the JWs, and wanting to dialogue with them. Now, look, if you're grounded in your faith, go for it. I think we ought to be doing that. That's what Paul did. But this is what I did when I was new to this. I had a tract called I Bear You My Testimony. It was from a guy named James Walker, who runs a ministry called Watchman Fellowship. He's a former Mormon. And it had a couple verses in there. That's all I had. And back then, as I mentioned earlier, probably was embarrassed a few times. But the Lord was kind, and I kept studying to show myself approved. If you write anything about Mormonism or any other group, you know, some people will take offense at and ask you why you're attacking someone else's religion. Now, I don't think you're attacking the religion, but that's not what some people will say. I got on Amazon and looked up a particular book on Mormonism, and people were chiming in saying, oh, you're just attacking someone else's religion, criticizing someone else's belief, and you shouldn't do that. Well, it was Mitt Romney, who was a Mormon, who recently criticized Robert Jeffries, who's a Baptist, who prayed at the opening of the U.S. Embassy in Jerusalem. Jeffries, a Southern Baptist, said this, Mormonism was a heresy out of the pit of hell. And Romney was pretty upset about that. Jimmy Carter, who denounced the Southern Baptist Convention and resigned from his denomination because of the Baptist stance on Mormons, that the Southern Baptist Convention and the people who are Baptist should be evangelizing the Mormons. He was upset about that. So those who will be critical of those who will criticize you for being critical of Mormonism. It's like the person who says you shouldn't judge, right? While at the same time, they're judging you for judging. But the fact remains is that we have a charge from Holy Scripture to test all things and hold fast to that which is true. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. 1 John 4 says not to believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out among this world. On the other hand, when you hear about the beginning of the LDS Church, you'll see another reason why evangelical Christians ought to be evangelizing and responding to LDS theology, seeking to win them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ought to respond because the Bible commands us to respond. The Bible commands us to evangelize. It doesn't matter whether they're a Mormon or JW or an atheist. Here's the thing about Mormonism. Without Joseph Smith, he's the founder, without Joseph Smith, there would be no Mormonism. Without Joseph Smith and his testimony, there would be no Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. In fact, Joseph Fielding Smith, the 10th president of the LDS Church, not Joseph Smith, is the 10th president, said this: Mormonism, as it is called, must stand or fall on the story of Joseph Smith. He was either a prophet of God, divinely called, properly appointed and commissioned, or he was one of the biggest frauds the world has ever known. There is no middle ground. The church stands or falls on Joseph Smith. I was talking to one of the Mormon missionaries. He said the very same thing. The LDS Church and all that's involved in the LDS Church stands or falls on the story of this young man. When Joseph Smith was 14 years old, he was born in 1805. When he was 14 years old, the story is that he was confused about which church to join. And with the supposed promise, I say it's a supposed promise, as I think he's taking it out of context, of James 1:5, Joseph prayed and asked God which church he should join. I'm just recounting the story of Joseph Smith to you. And here's the answer that Smith believes. So he's confused. There's all these denominations. Which should I join? Which church should I join? And here's the answer that Smith received, or supposedly received from God. I was answered that I must join none of them, for they were all wrong. All their creeds were an abomination in his sight, that those professors were all corrupt. It just, you know, wipes out my Christianity. All of them were an abomination. All their creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, all of their creeds were an abomination in his sight. All their professors, not meaning teachers, professors meaning those who professed the religion, were all corrupt. Other leaders and official publications confirm this idea. In fact, the LDS Church teaches that after the death of the apostles, a great apostasy occurred. Now, that is the same with the Jehovah's Witnesses as well. There had to be this great apostasy, a great falling away, for Joseph Smith to come along and restore the true church, or Charles Russell, the founder of JWs, to come along and restore the church. A great apostasy, a complete falling away. There was no longer a true church on the earth. One of the publications states it this way, the period of time when the church no longer existed on the earth is called the great apostasy. The church no longer existed on the earth until the 1800s. Until Joseph Smith comes along, or Charles Russell, or the Adventist movement. You know, for some reason the 1800s was spawning ground for the cults. Ezra Taft Benson, a former president of the church, said this: the church that Jesus established and sanctioned was no longer on the earth. Now today, I mean, this is what is deceptive, right? Because the Mormon missionaries aren't going to come to your door and tell you these things straight out. The LDS Church today wants to portray itself as just another denomination. And many, like I said, I went on Amazon looking for a book, and that's what some of these reviewers were saying. That, come on, get with it. They're just another denomination. They believe in Christ and so on and so forth. But they haven't repudiated those statements. They want to look like another denomination. They want to look like Christians, but they haven't repudiated those statements that I just mentioned. And in fact, they can't. If they did, they would destroy the foundation of the LDS Church. Because the foundation is Joseph Smith's testimony, which is all the churches were corrupt. I don't know how Mormonism could be recovered because of their founder's statements. So an apostasy occurred in the early church, and again in the 1800s, God used Joseph Smith to restore the church. Now the idea of a complete apostasy is foreign to Scripture. In fact, in the Great Commission, Jesus gave instruction to his apostles, who represented the church. So the command was given not just to the 11, it was given to the church to fulfill to the end of the age. And the promise was that Jesus would be with the church until the end of the age. Matthew 16, the gates of hell will not prevail. Remember Jude 3, which speaks of faith, a body of doctrine that was once for all delivered to the saints. So, from my perspective, the LDS have been taught a lie, and it's a big lie. It has deceived thousands and thousands of people. Thousands of people are dying in their sins because of one man's testimony. It's quite amazing to think about it. Therefore, Christians ought to first stand for the truth, and secondly, to seek to evangelize the JWs. It doesn't matter how nice they are, and they are. No doubt about that. We have nice atheist neighbors too, right? They're not biting the heads off of bats, like Ozzy supposedly did. Our atheist neighbors, in that sense, aren't monsters. They're upstanding citizens, productive members of society. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether they look like they're upstanding and do upstanding things. They are lost in their sin. Their teaching, and this is only the beginning, is false. It's leading people to hell. And as Paul says, we need to destroy speculations, every lofty thing that raised against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Well, you heard me say that God supposedly told Joseph Smith about the churches of his day. They were all corrupt. If God gave that revelation to Joseph, then you can safely assume that he received more revelation, and that's exactly what happened. The second significant thing you need to know about the Church of Jesus Christ, the Latter-day Saints. So the first thing you need to know is there was a great apostasy that has taken place. Joseph Smith was chosen by God to restore the Church to the face of the earth. The second thing is that they don't hold to sola scriptura, that the Bible alone is the infallible rule of faith and practice. In fact, most cults don't hold to that doctrine. Except the fact is they have other writings, right, that supersede the Scriptures. The LDS Church has four works that they consider revelation of God: the Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the Pearl of Great Price. And those works contain some of the more foundational doctrine that is foreign to most of us. When I say those works, I mean, when I'm talking about the Doctrine and Covenants, Pearl of Great Price, those two works contain things that are foreign to Christianity. If you want to know more about the LDS theology, those are the places you go. You don't go to the Book of Mormon, surprisingly. You go to the Doctrine and Covenants and Pearl of Great Price. But I'm going to speak about the Book of Mormon. Since they claim, this is the claim of the Book of Mormon, right in the front in the introduction, it's the most correct book on the face of the earth. It's the keystone of our religion. A man would get closer to God by abiding by its precepts than any other book on the face of the earth. And so if you get a Book of Mormon, and I encourage you to get a Book of Mormon, grab that book, open it up to the introduction, find that statement that I just read, that the Book of Mormon is the most correct book on the face of the earth, the keystone of a religion. A man will get nearer to God by abiding by its precepts than any other book. Mark that. It's a witnessing tool. So when you're witnessing to cults, you use their own literature. The Book of Mormon was originally published in 1830, but prior to that, in 1823, Joseph claimed to have been directed to some plates that were buried up in New York. In 1827, Smith was given the permission to translate those plates from Reformed Egyptian, and later became known as the Book of Mormon. one of the problems with the claim that it's the most correct book on the face of the earth. Again, mark that, circle it, highlight it. One of the problems with that is there are over 3,913 changes to the Book of Mormon. And so what you can do is you go to Utah Lighthouse Ministries, ulm.org. That's Gerald and Sandra Tanner. Actually, it's just Sandra Tanner now. Gerald's passed away. But they have photocopies of the 1830 edition of the Book of Mormon. Actually, it's a publication that I believe the Mormons publish. And you can mark the changes in that and show them how, you know, the most correct book on the face of the earth. Really, there's 3,913 changes here. This is significant given the fact, or given the way that it was supposedly translated. Smith would put his face into a hat which contained what was called a seer stone, and words and sentences would appear on the stone. He would call out the words and the sentences that appeared on the stone. He would call them out. Oliver Cowdery would write them down. And if they weren't written down correctly, the words and the sentences that were on that seer stone wouldn't disappear until he got it right. Most correct book on the face of the earth, the 3,913 changes. The Book of Mormon is supposed to contain the fullness of the everlasting gospel. In other words, the Lord's requirements for salvation. Now, I've asked missionaries, this is why I'm telling you to mark that introduction. It's the most correct book on the face of the earth. A man can get closer to God by abiding by its precepts than any other book. I asked the Mormon missionary, what? Because again, I mentioned that the strange doctrines of the Mormon Church you won't find in the Book of Mormon. So I asked the Mormon missionary, what is it in the Book of Mormon that will get me closer to God by abiding by its precepts than other than the Bible? What is it? What's in the Book of Mormon? Tell me. And the only thing that has come up is, and this will please you, Reformed Baptist, is baptism. Baptism by immersion. That's what's going to get you closer to God, by abiding by its precepts than any other book. Well, as a Presbyterian, I'm not against immersion. Again, that's what they say. That's in the Book of Mormon. So again, there's a way to engage the Mormon missionaries, to put, as Greg Kunkel would say, a stone in their shoe, to get them to think, to have to stop and think. Here's the problem. It's only later revelation, so things not found in the Book of Mormon, that it becomes central to LDS theology, such as the plurality of gods, that God is an exalted man who sits enthroned in yonder heaven, that man can become God, the preexistence of man, the order of the priesthood. Bill McKeever said this: many people are under the impression that by reading the Book of Mormon, they will get a better understanding of LDS doctrine. But this is not so. The reader actually becomes a victim to the proverbial bait-and-switch scheme. Indeed, the Book of Mormon does not live up to its billing. It's the most correct book on the face of the earth, but 3,913 changes, all you can come up with is baptism by immersion? I don't think so. One's epistemology, how we know what we know, is important when it comes to apologetics. And so in the case of the LDS Church, one's epistemology is tied to the Book of Mormon and his testimony. You know, if you've ever encountered the Mormons, they'll come to your door and they want to bury, I want to bury you my testimony. And my testimony is that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God. I prayed about it. I read the Book of Mormon and I prayed about it and I got a burning in my bosom. I felt something. Well, and they ask you to do the same thing, right? They want you to pray. They want you to read the Book of Mormon. They want you to pray. And so, okay. Well, I know Joe down the street. He's a Satanist and he has the Satanic Bible. And should I, if he asked me to read the Satanic Bible and pray over the Satanic Bible, and what if I get this burning in my bosom? That is true. I mean, does feelings really matter here? Or is it the Word of God, right? That I test all things by the Word of God. Hold fast to that which is true. And if you test the Word of God, or if you test the Mormon theology by the Word of God, it comes up empty and short, of course, of true Christian doctrine. Their theology is not from the Spirit of God working through the Word, but through Joseph Smith and his supposed revelations. One of the things we must do when we define, or when we speak to the cultists, is define our terms. I believe I mentioned this before. The fact is, we can mention Jesus Christ, salvation, and all those terms. We're speaking on different levels when we talk to cults. For example, when we say that God is eternal, we mean that He's not limited by time, by space, and so forth. He was before the world was. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. No succession of moments. And God is the only one who could be described that way. You heard that in the last lecture. The creator-creature distinction. Everything else is creation. He is the creator. We are the creation. Well, what does Joseph Smith say about God? In 1844, Joseph Smith preached a funeral for a man named the sermon is called the King Follett Discourse. It's a funeral sermon that's quoted by the LDS Church all the time. It's not a standard work, so it's not the Book of Mormon, it's not the Pearl of Great Price, it's not the Doctrine and Covenants, but it's quoted by Mormon authorities all the time. And it was Joseph Smith's belief. What does he say? He says this: "We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity." That's us, right? "We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. No beginning, no end. I will refute that idea and take away the veil so that you may see." Then he went on to state, "It's necessary that we understand the character and being of God, how He came to be so, for I am going to tell you how God came to be God." So God was not God from all eternity. God was a man like me who obeyed gospel principles, who was and became the God who He is. Ad infinitum. There was somebody before Him. Somebody before Him. Ad infinitum. Back into eternity. So they believe, they're polytheists. They believe in many gods. Clearly an idea not coming from the Bible. For the Bible says this: "Before me there was no God formed, nor will there be after me." Isaiah 46:10. "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." Deuteronomy 6:4. Christians are monotheists. LDS are polytheist, or perhaps some people think they're henotheist. Henotheist is adherence to one particular god out of several gods. There are many gods, but we hold to this one particular god. Well, everyone believes, I think, whether you're Mormon, JW, atheist, everybody believes that humanity has a problem. So, not everybody calls it sin. We recognize it in different ways. And everyone has a solution to the problem with mankind. For example, humanism, where man is the measure of all things, would say that man needs to pull himself up. You know, he's down and out, and he needs to pull himself up by his own bootstraps. Well, the doctrine of salvation is important when it comes to biblical Christianity and the LDS. In the Book of Mormon, remember, this is supposedly a restoration of the truth. In the Book of Mormon, it says this: "For we know it is by grace we are saved." I gave you this quote earlier. "We're grace we are saved after all we can do." So the doing part is on the side of grace. It's grace and doing, or doing then grace. The LDS Church, along with all other cults, are a works-based religion. In fact, one of the presidents said this. One of the most fallacious doctrines originated by Satan and propounded by man is that man is saved alone by the grace of God. That belief in Jesus Christ alone is all that is needed for salvation. All their creeds were corrupt. All their churches are an abomination in my sight, according to the testimony of Joseph Smith. So clearly, salvation in the LDS Church does not mean the same thing that Christians hold to. You need this recommendation. The Kingdom of the Cults is out on the table. It's Walter Martin's magnum opus. There's a chapter in there called titled Scaling the Language Barrier. You need to read that. In their doctrine, everyone is saved, actually. The LDS Church, everyone will make it to heaven. They believe in a couple different levels of heaven, but everyone will make it to heaven except maybe Satan and those who reject, those who are what's called Jack Mormons, those who leave the Mormon faith. They'll be in hell. But everybody else will be in heaven. But then there are more heavens that the Mormons strive after. Well, the Bible clearly teaches that salvation is a gift of God, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, Philippians 2, 29, Philippians 3, 9. And I've already said this, and you know this, that yes, if one is born again, a life of godliness should follow. You say you have fellowship with me, but you walk in darkness, you're a liar, and you do not practice the truth. So, obviously, if we're born again, if we claim we're Christians, if we claim we have fellowship with Him, the actions should follow. But the actions have to be on the other side of salvation because you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Well, I've only mentioned a few things here again. I would encourage you to get a hold of some of the resources that I mentioned. I mentioned the Book of Mormon. Book of Mormon. Grab a Book of Mormon. They're free. Actually, on my way down here from lunch. Actually, it was probably at lunch. I got a phone call because I saw on Facebook a couple of weeks ago some Mormon ads, and I said that I want one. I want a Book of Mormon. And so if you want a Book of Mormon, you want some Mormons to come to your door, go onto Facebook. They got ads there, or call your local ward. And so they called me and left a message, but they're going to come over hopefully next week sometime. Get a Book of Mormon. If you don't want it from the Mormon, go into your local Christian bookstore. No, I'm sorry. Go into your local used bookstore. They probably have, you know, many copies. Grab one. I'm serious. And you know, let's talk. Let's talk. We'll go through it. We'll mark some things, and you can have them over. You can call me. I'm probably, you know, too far away to come over, but. Be involved in witnessing to the JWs and Mormons. So the Book of Mormon, mark the introduction there. Again, God, they believe in many gods, polytheist. God was once a man who sits enthroned in yonder heaven. He became the God who he was, wasn't always God. They actually believe that, and I didn't get into this, but Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, the brothers. That's so foreign to Christianity. Their salvation is by faith and works. It's foreign to the Bible. They believe in a great apostasy. Those four things, and maybe five I mentioned, are of the most important for your attention at this time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, O Lord, that Thou have mercy upon those who are trapped in these false religions. Lord, we are no better than they. You've had mercy upon us. You called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. Father, we do pray. We pray for opportunities to witness. Providential opportunities. Put people in our paths, whether they be Mormons or JWs or atheists, whatever. Lord, we pray for opportunities to speak about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to lift Him up, that we would see all men come unto Him. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.